Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Ten Commandments can be divided into two main parts. First, which teaches us how to live in relation to God. And the second half, how to also live in relation towards our neighbor. You could say our duties towards our neighbor. And of course, we're still busy with that first part, where we are learning how to live in relation to God. Now, as we have begun working our way through the commandments, it was pointed out that you can notice a kind of a progression. The first, of course, commandment impressed upon us the exclusive character of our relationship. And then as the commandments continue after that, they basically teach us how to express, enhance, and protect that exclusive relationship. Second commandment did that by teaching us how to worship the Lord our God. And then the third commandment, which is before us this afternoon, teaches us indeed that how to indeed protect, enhance, and also express that relationship by the proper use of God's name. Now, its focus is, first of all, on the use of God's name, you could say, in worship. The first number of commandments really draw our attention to the worship of the Lord our God. But there are also implications for our daily life. And this afternoon, therefore, to express, enhance, and protect our special relationship with the Lord our God, we will consider how to use God's name in worship and daily life. So we begin on how to use God's name in worship. But what briefly needs our attention, first of all, is how the commandment speaks of God's name. We need to see the connection between the Lord himself and his name. The connection is so close that they really are one and the same thing. And you know, that's how it is even when it comes to our human relations, the way we speak about one another. We are our name. And if we hear someone say our name, well, then right away we turn around and we say, well, they must be speaking to me or want to speak to me. And if we overhear a conversation, even if we are not a part of it, we're kind of walking into a room and we hear people talking about using our name, then we know that in a sense we are present in that conversation, though we are not physically present. So there is that connection even in our human relations between ourselves and our name. Now I'll highlight that our person and our names are synonymous. It's also very true for the Lord. So that means when his name is mentioned, he is present. We have to take this one step further with respect to the Lord. For his name is the only way he is present in our midst, because he is the almighty eternal God. He fills the heavens with his glory, his power and majesty. So there is really no way to have him present in one spot physically. He is just too great for that. But by giving us his name, you could say the Lord allowed us to have access to him, to make himself present with us. Indeed, being present with us, he's accessible, as we mentioned. Isaiah, several times we have the expression, the Lord of hosts is his name. It's not merely an identifier of who Isaiah was speaking about, but an identification of the Lord with his very name. That we can speak of the presence of God in his name is also clear if we think back to that incident of Moses at the burning bush. Paid attention to that some months ago in the sermon as well on that particular passage. And you recall that when the Lord also expressed to Moses that his name was I am who I am, that indicated to also Moses that he is the God who is ever present. When Moses would go to the people of Israel, would go about his task, he could rest assured that the Lord was near to him. So notice that well then. When we speak about the name, we speak about God himself. This also explains why so often in the Psalms, and we sang a few of those already, where we notice that often speaks about the name of the Lord Well, when we praise the name of the Lord, we are praising the Lord himself. Now we can well understand then the wording of the third commandment, not to take God's name in vain. Because when we insult his name, we insult him. And we can also well understand how the Catechism therefore impresses on us that we should use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence. How we treat the name shows how we treat God, our Savior. But note well, this fear and reverence, really something that comes out also throughout the Psalms time and again, to approach the Lord with fear and reverence. But we hear that kind of matter-of-factly. We confess it in Lord's Day 36 and 37. But do we still know what that means? Because we live in a fearless, in the sense of irreverent age. Little respect for others, even less, it seems, for God. When it comes to God, if we think of how it goes in our society in which we live, well, so often he is really mocked. And when it comes to his word, in which he reveals himself to the world, well, that word is ridiculed. And we should recognize that that type of environment is contagious. We hear it so often, we become kind of numb to it, we can easily also begin to take it over. Add to that the matter of our familiarity with the Lord and his name. And so we do well to ask ourselves whether there is still a sense of awe, a sense of holy fear when we hear his name. We can take that further. Is there still a sense of awe when we come together to worship the name of our Lord, the Lord our God? And does it even still ring a bell that we are actually engaged in holy worship because we approach a holy God? You know, we can take that further. We can think of the copies of God's word. And we, of course, have an abundance of them. We have multiple copies personally and in our homes, but do we still recognize that in that word, yes, it's only paper, you could say. But on that word, we have God's name on nearly every page, where we learn about who God is, what he has done for us, what he is doing. Do we handle his word with reverence and awe? Or after church, do we just take our books, we toss it into the back of our car, not caring too much that it gets bashed about in the back of the car, gets stepped on or smushed under other stuff? And when we read scripture, filled with the mention of the name of God, yes, God's word, he even says on the cover, Holy Bible because it is the word of God, do we still pay attention that with proper reverence that we are indeed dealing with God speaking to us through his word? Or when we read, do we simply rattle through as fast as we can rather than reflect on what we are being told, rather than reflect on the many times that we read the name of the Lord where God makes himself known to us? For remember, God is his name. He's present through his name. Now, as this attitude of fear and reverence should shape the way we approach worship and the way we handle even the actual copies of the Word of God, it's only the beginning. For fear and reverence should also shape how we talk about the Lord. Now, the Catechism mentions that we may rightly confess him. Notice the little word, rightly. Here, you could say we're speaking about doctrine, what we believe. And we need to be careful, and we need to be very particular about this, both personally as well as communally. Because there is a great deal of talk about God, you know, nowadays with blogs, people always blogging about all kinds of thoughts they might have about everything in the world, but also about God and about the scriptures. Books. Can publish a book very easily. Many, many books also claim to teach about God and his word. Many conversations, but so many of these blogs and books and conversations speak about things about God that simply are not right. Does not square with Scripture. Now, if someone claims to be presenting truths about God that are not true, that's a misuse of his name. Not only does it dishonor him to misrepresent him, but also it will mislead many others. For you see, brothers and sisters, the third commandment requires that we be particular. Indeed, we need to be picky about doctrine, the teaching about God as he has revealed himself and his word. Now, to be sure, one can be too picky. You can end up in what is called hair splitting. Hair splitting also actually is a matter of dishonoring God's name, because then people will try to say more about God than he has revealed in his word. We need to be careful there. But the bigger concern, however, is the lackadaisical attitude towards doctrine. You know, when you read the letters of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, that young minister, you could say, serving there in the church of Ephesus, he emphasizes time and again the need to be teaching sound doctrine, not to be led astray, not to let other people be led astray. Because ultimately, sound doctrine is healthy doctrine, is correct doctrine, has to do with the honor of God's name. False doctrine is actually sin against the third commandment. And that means we too need to be very careful how we talk about God. That respect, you know, as churches, we try to be careful in the way we speak about God in our confessions. But even in that respect, our confession should always be held up to the scrutiny of God's word to see indeed if we are faithfully talking about God. Because we do not want to misrepresent him. We don't want to break the third commandment. In that respect, if the church is picky about doctrine, you might think, why so picky? No, we should rejoice. We should all be picky and not just gloss over theological differences with the old saying, it's not a salvation issue. Always keep in mind, truth is an honor of God's name issue. Third commandment comes into the picture. Because God did not give us his name. He didn't give us a whole book, the Bible, which speaks about him, who he is, which elaborates on his name, so we could just blabber on a kind of ignorance, but we get to know him and speak about him correctly. Now, as we continue to think through the implications of the third commandment for worship, next we can see how, still with fear and reverence, we may use God's name to call upon him. Calling upon God is just another term for prayer. Here we see another great blessing of God having given us his name. Because just like in human relationships, when you know someone's name, you can get their attention by saying their name. And so it is with God. He's given it to us so that we can call him by name and he will listen. The theme, for example, also comes out in Psalm 34. He doesn't want his people. In the Old Testament time, he didn't want them to call upon idols. He didn't want people to call upon other gods. No, call upon him. Not even saints or angels. You know, a practice prevalent in the time of the Reformation. People would pray to saints. They would pray to Mary, to Paul and Peter, things like that. You know, Rome still actually teaches that. It's a waste of breath. The Lord says, no, my name is to be used to speak to me. I'm ready there to listen to the cries of my children. All those other creatures, saints, whatever you can think of, they cannot search hearts, they cannot answer prayer. And God will not share his honor with someone else. Now we do well, again, to highlight that fear and reverence part. Because God has given us his name to approach him, but in our approach, we need to remember we are approaching our holy God. And the Lord is always ready to welcome those who come to him in humility. And humility is to be also accompanied by reverence, even, you could say, having implications for the whole posture we adopt in our prayer, in the careful word choice that we also have. In a way, parents teach this to their children already at a very young age. You know, the children are taught at home, they have to sit quietly at the table when it's time to pray, fold their hands, close their eyes, because that shows respect. It shows one indeed is going to focus on speaking to the God in the heavens, who will listen to the cries of his children, but there is always to be respect. And then there is the aspect of praise. Indeed, our life as those saved out of grace by Christ is to be filled with praise to God. And our knowing his name also enables us to indeed be very specific in our praise, giving it to the right person. Now, as we speak of praising God's name, not only do we have his name so we can speak to him properly, but he has even seen to it that we will always have fitting words with which to praise him. Here we think of the book of Psalms. You know, the Holy Spirit, he guided the ancient psalm writers. David wrote most of the Psalms, and many others as well. And he has seen to it that this particular book of praise, it's actually the Hebrew word for the book of Psalms, the book of praises, was preserved in Scripture. And by preserving these songs, we have words to praise God for his mighty deeds in creation and redemption, his care, provision, and we have words that are right. It's important that they are right, that they are correct, they're not filled with wrong theology. Now, this is not to say that there are no room, there's no room for hymns. No, it's just to highlight that the Lord has given us many songs with which to praise him rightly. And then the point to consider here is whether we indeed do that, whether we wholeheartedly sing along, for example, during the worship service, or whether we are kind of guilty of lip syncing. So others can see us, we seem to be moving our mouth, but actually if they could listen a bit more carefully, there is no sound coming from our mouth. Or perhaps we don't bother to sing at all. Well, if that's the case, then we are guilty of the sins of omission. For when one is silent, one is still guilty of misusing his name, because he wants us to use his name. That's why he has given it to us. So we may speak to him, we may call him by name, we may praise him by name. For the Lord notices mouths that do not join in the singing the praises of his name. And he's not pleased with that, because that indicates ingratitude. Now, while we speak of praising God's name in our songs, we do well also to connect that with what was mentioned earlier about rightly confessing God's name. You know, we live in a world awash with what are called praise and worship songs. It's actually a very poor term, because it suggests that we don't have such kind of songs till these people came up with praise and worship songs. But actually, if you think of the book of Psalms, well, the Psalms are praise and worship songs, full of praise to God, full of worship, to adore him, to acknowledge his greatness and his love and his compassion. And no doubt, there are many nice songs out there, but it is essential to avoid misusing God's name to think about the content of what is sung. Very simple example. A song that uses hallelujah is not necessarily a song that praises the Lord God. It can be completely contrary. So don't just be impressed by the odd word here or there. Think it through. What is actually being sung? Because in our songs, while we indeed want to be true to the third commandment, singing our songs, praising God, acknowledging him, it is also easy to break the third commandment without us even ever intending to do so. Because poor theology, no matter how nice a tune it may have, is still poor theology, and it does not praise God, though it may have a very nice tune. And so, brothers and sisters, think about that. Think before you sing. And indeed, there may be many nice songs, but take that to heart. Think through what is being sung, and is that true to Scripture? go through that process before indeed you join in. Because we don't want to dishonor God while we think we are honoring Him. In this respect, ignorance is no excuse. Now we can see then how the third commandment has much to say about us and our worship of God. It's a privilege to know His name and to be allowed to use it. But we are to use it carefully in how we worship the Lord our God, whether that be communally, as we do now together as congregation, but also, of course, personally in our own devotions, our own reading, our own singing. We are to do it with fear and reverence to express, enhance, and to protect our precious relationship. But there are also implications for daily life. And to that we turn next. Now, already in the Old Testament times, the Lord gave indications that His name was to be used not just, you could say, in the worship settings, but also in the affairs of daily life. We think of the situation where the Lord said, well, when you have to swear an oath, make sure you swear by my name. Because there could be situations where people were accusing each other of a certain crime or the truth had to be established. Well, then the Lord said, there you may also use my name to establish truth, to ensure that people are very serious about what they testify. Not to idols, no. Speak and swear your oaths in my name. Now, in a sense, in the case of Israel, such swearing of oaths was understandable because all of society lived under the rule of God. We have that time period in history, you could say, that you had there in Israel what today we would call a theocratic kingdom, where God was king. And everyone recognized that God was king, whether it was on the Sabbath day or every other day of the week. Now, interestingly enough, that also was the mindset, you could say, when the catechism was written. Society was seen as Christian. In a way, they kind of transferred the Old Testament setting to the Western European setting. And so it was assumed at that point, in the 1500s, and it was assumed that indeed, that the God who was worshipped in church was also the God who was honored in society. But there was a group that disagreed with this perception, and that was the Anabaptists. We know, of course, their view on baptism, rejecting infant baptism. That put them at odds, both with Rome and with the Reformed. But they also had a view of society that put them at odds. They put such a sharp distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world that they really said Christians don't really belong in this world. And they almost, in the extreme situations, they should almost isolate themselves and kind of live in colonies. We still see that in some of their descendants, for example, in the Hutterites, who go the furthest with that kind of idea. But they were also very convinced that a Christian could not serve in any capacity in the government, and certainly whenever they would be called into court to testify, they should never swear an oath, but they should simply promise to tell the truth. So there was a very sharp distinction from the Anabaptist side between church and state, you could say. Now, interestingly enough, our present society also promotes this type of thinking, though it comes at it from the opposite direction of the Anabaptists. Because the thinking is there that religion and the society have nothing to do with each other. We have the mantra of separation of church and state. And so God's name, it does not function in the public square, except when someone gets upset and he has to find an expletive to express his frustration. But God is not recognized with in public life. He's sent away, put into the closet, along with the Christians. Now, the scripture teaches us differently, because God is God of all the earth, not just of the church. And also as Christians, we know that we do not leave our Christian faith in church, or we restrict it to the Sunday, or we restrict it to our interaction just together as brothers and sisters. We can't. You know, God has made us His children, and He has put His name on the forehead of each and every one of us. He did that in our baptism. Have it again also this afternoon. The youngest member of the congregation is going to receive the sign and seal of God's covenant, thereby to be officially enrolled as a member of the church. You could say in baptism, a member is given the official uniform of being one of Christ's children. And so that is with us. That's on us. We can't escape that. We are God's children every day of our life. And so in a world that doesn't want to hear God's word, we go out into this world, and even if we do not open our mouth because they won't listen to us anyway, we still are living testimonies of his grace because we are his children. And as we also heard this morning in the passage in Exodus 19, God said his children were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. It was to be evident that they were different. They were to be God's showcase in this world. And when indeed God's children, in the Old Testament time or New Testament time, when they lived as a nation of priests, when they lived in covenant obedience, well, that brought praise to God. It brought him honor, and his fame spread over the whole world. When they lived in disobedience, that brought dishonor, because the sinful character of the people was seen as a reflection of the Lord God. What we see then, brothers and sisters, is that when it came to using God's name right in worship, there the emphasis fell especially on our words. But when it comes to daily life, the emphasis falls especially on our deeds. I point you back to the last line of answer 99, which speaks about praising God in all our words and works. Now, we can tie this in with what we learned back on Lord's Day 32, that one of the reasons for doing good works was that we might win our neighbor for Christ. But to have that power, however, our works must first of all bring praise to God. We need to be that light in the world we read about also in Matthew chapter 5, a light so that God's name will kind of radiate out of the way that we conduct ourselves and be glorified. If our lives are no different, if the world cannot tell that we are Christians, well, we don't stand out, but the worst thing about that all is that God's name does not stand out. That should radiate from us in the way we go about our daily activities. And if God's name is not radiating from us in a positive way, that actually becomes a misuse of his name. Because God has put his name on us that he might be known in this world, not just through his word, but also through the words and deeds of his children. And if we as Christians live a life that is no different from the world, or even when it becomes the case that we are guilty of breaking the law, because we carry God's name on our lives, we end up blaspheming the name of our God. I need to think about this carefully, brothers and sisters, because what kind of impression do we leave in this world as we go about our daily lives? What do people conclude from our deeds? Are we different in the workplace? What kind of words come out of our mouth during the day at work? And what do the neighbors hear? You know, maybe now all the windows are closed because it's getting colder, but in the summer the windows are open. What do the neighbors hear when they hear the interaction in a family? Is there a yelling and screaming at each other and anger and hostility? Or is there the evidence of a Christian family that loves the Lord? Yes, with all its challenges, but it's evident that there is something different in that family, and they can hear that through the sounds coming through the open windows. Where do we seek our entertainment? Does that show that we are different, or do we do exactly the same thing as the rest of the world and they can't really tell that there is a bunch of Christians because they do the same thing as the non-Christians? Is it evident that the name of God has been put upon our foreheads? Indeed, do we come across as a holy nation? No, not as holy rollers with hypocrisy and things like that, but we are a holy nation, because we belong to a holy God who has paid a dear price for us, who has given us not only his Son, but also the Holy Spirit, who is to guide us and direct us. Now keep in mind here, we're not even thinking about the impact on our neighbor in terms of winning them for Christ, but in terms of what they will think about the name of our God. Do we bring him honor or dishonor? Do we blend in Do our world in which we live, or do we, in a positive sense, stand out that we are that light and people say, what a God they must serve. Look at the lives that they live. Yes, we can't criticize that. There is something attractive, something appealing about it. Now, all this is a very serious matter, because the third commandment concludes by saying that God will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. And the Catechism puts it very strongly when it says that no sin is greater or provokes God more than the blaspheming of his name. Now, it may very well be the case that we need a bit of a redirect in this matter. You know, as Christians, much energy can be spent on sins that pertain to the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment. And as serious as sins like that may be and need to be spoken about, what about sins against the third commandment? For the way, and the implications also of the third commandment, for the way we conduct ourselves. Now you see, when we think about that third commandment, then actually we are forced, first of all, to look at ourselves. Do our lives bring honor to God's name? And further, it also forces us to consider whether, as we try to speak about evils in society, where we are in the end only shooting at secondary targets when we seek to address the evils of our day. Because worse than the evil of the assaults on human life in the womb is the evil of the assault on God through the misuse of his name. Remember, it's an assault on God himself. Of course, we might think that the unborn have no one to speak up for them, so we need to do that. But it is the same for the Lord our God. No one is here, he's not going to speak up for himself, that's the way that God is, but he has called us to be his children. And it is our calling to uphold the honor and the name of our Heavenly Father as much as we can. And so silence in that respect, whether we fail to clearly identify we are his people, where we kind of hide the fact that we are baptized, where we fail to speak when we could and should speak, that really makes us silent bystanders, where God is being assaulted. We wouldn't walk by an alley where we see someone being assaulted and think, well, we're going to go on and not involve ourselves. No, we should do something. But when God's name is being assaulted, that's not even in an alley. It's in the public square time and again. We cannot just walk by and walk away. And we may not have the power to stop the abuse of God's name in daily life, but we do have mouths with which to speak up to uphold the honor of his name as much as we can. And so, brothers and sisters, to express, enhance, and protect our exclusive relationship with our God, let us with fear and reverence use and defend God's precious name in our worship, in our daily life, in all our words and works. Amen.